In my hand this morning, I hold a book that is like no other book. This is the Bible, isn't it? And we all know that this is the Bible. This is the infallible Word of God. And as we open the pages of the Bible, we find truth that is really, it's wonderful, it's incredible. It's truth that in many instances God has revealed to us. At the very beginning, we read about how the world began. God created this world and everything that is in it in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. And God saw all that He had created, and He said, "It is very good." In the Bible, we read the tragic story of how man, we have Adam and we have Eve, we have in the beginning, they were very good. In the very beginning, they were in fellowship with God. But then we read the tragic story of how they fell. And instead of trusting God, instead of obeying God's holy command, we have mankind, we have Adam and Eve, choosing to do what they thought was best. And with Adam's sin, both Adam and his wife and all of their descendants were plunged into a world of sin and death. Indeed, all of the world, all of this earth, would experience the curse of sin and all that went along with that. We're thankful that our Bible not only tells us about the beginning, we have creation, we have the fall of man, but also we read in the Bible about the mercy and the grace of God. We read about the love of God for fallen, sinful mankind. And as sinners, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. But God in His grace, His mercy, His love, He provided a way for us to be right with Him. We rejoice in the words of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it were not for this book, for the Bible, if it were not for what God has told us in this Bible, we'd know very little about the God who made us. We'd know very little about the love that God has shown us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Without this book, the Bible, we would be at a loss to know how God wants us to be living our lives. In the Bible, we read that God wants us as His children to love even as He has loved us, to be holy as He is holy, to forgive, to be long-suffering, and we could go on and on. How true are the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 103 down through 105. The psalmist says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." We turn to the New Testament. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now I hope that today you can say, "I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I am a child of God." I hope that you can say that this morning. And if you can say that, then you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wonder about, well, what is our God like? What is He like? And what has He done? What doesn't He like? We don't have to guess one way or another about what He wants us to do or say or think. Because God has revealed Himself to us in the Word. God has revealed His will for us in the Word. Yes, He's shown us the plight of fallen mankind. He's shown us the love of God for sinners. He's shown us how there is only one way of salvation and how we as sinners can become righteous, even His children, and how we can live for Him. In this book, we have instructions for righteous living. The Bible is our guidebook. It tells us everything that we need to know in order to live a life that is pleasing to Him. In all the circumstances of our life, the Bible is the answer, isn't it? For all of our real needs, for the things that we struggle with. So if we're afraid, if we're worried, if we're in doubt, we can go to the Bible, we find hope and we find answers. As we go to the Bible, we read about the dangers of pride and ungodly desires and so many other temptations that we encounter in this world. We open up the pages of the Bible, and the Bible teaches us how to think and how to speak and how to act. If we're confronted with some sort of dilemma or with a problem or a conundrum, we go to the book of the Bible, and we pore over its pages, and we devote ourselves to prayer. We seek godly counsel, and God will make it clear to us what we should do or what we should not do. Now, when we need to make normal, everyday decisions, we've been given instructions in God's Word, so that we are able to make good decisions, decisions that please Him. How wonderful it is that the God of the universe has revealed His will for our individual lives. So we don't have to guess about what God wants for us as far as how we need to be living our lives. God's will is declared for us in the Word. So this morning I direct your attention to some instructions that God has given to us as His church. And specifically, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians in verses 12 through 15. So God gave the church in Thessalonica instructions through the Apostle Paul. And even though those Thessalonian believers lived in the first century AD, and we live in 2021, still we are able to learn how we should be living our lives through the instructions that God gives us even in this passage. Yes, the direct application is to the Thessalonians in the first century AD. And in this passage, we read about how the Thessalonians should relate to their church leaders, how they should relate to their fellow church members, how they should relate to all men and women. That was God's instructions for them in their day and age and their situation. But also, we today in 2021 are able to learn how we should relate to our church leaders, how we should relate to one another as fellow church members, how we should relate to all men and women. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I invite you to turn with me there. It's page 1358 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. But we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. Let me read for you this passage before we look at it in some detail. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 through 15, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." As we think about how we as believers have a need to be directed by God in our lives, we realize that there is no part of our life that is unimportant to God. So God is very interested in every aspect of our life. God is interested even in what we think, what we speak, how we act. He's interested in how we think and speak and act at home, when we're at work, when we're at a family gathering, when we're out in the neighborhood. God is interested in every detail of our life. He deeply cares about our behavior in so many different areas, in every area of our life. God is even concerned about those things that we would consider rather mundane. So God has an interest in what we eat or what we drink and all of that. God cares about every aspect of our life. And so it should be no surprise to us that God has given us instructions to deal with particular aspects of our lives. So God has given us instructions in His Word about our home life, and about our work life, about our social life, about our church life. And it's this latter area of our church life that Paul addresses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. So as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of God, our Heavenly Father has told us how we should behave, how we should be relating to one another in the church of God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about this, but this is not the only passage where God gives instructions of how we should be talking or behaving in the church of God. We could go to 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, God gives, through Paul, rather detailed instructions as to how believers should behave in the church of the living God. And there in 1 Timothy, we realize that the church of the living God is nothing less than the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul tells us in Ephesians that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. So if that's the case, and it is the case, it only makes sense that God would give detailed instructions as to how we should be behaving in the church of God. God gives detailed instructions about how we should keep ourselves, how we should relate to one another in the church. So in the first two verses of our passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul tells these believers in Thessalonica how they should relate to a specific group of people in the church. And specifically, this group that they need to be relating to properly would be those who are leading and caring for the church. Notice how Paul begins in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Now let's look at how Paul begins this. He says, "We beseech you." Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, "We command you." He says, "We beseech you," or "We ask you, we implore you." As brothers and sisters in Christ, do something or think something, act this way in relation to those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. He doesn't say we command you. He says we beseech you, we ask you. So what can we learn about what Paul says here by way of asking instead of commanding? Now, in the following verses here, we find imperative after imperative, or command after command. But here, he begins the section by saying, "We ask you, do this in relation to those who are over you in the Lord, those who labor among you." So when Paul asks something of the Thessalonians, does he mean that what he is asking is somehow less important than what he commands? And I would say, no, that's not the case. Is it somehow less important or less vital for the Thessalonians to live in a certain way concerning their church leaders as opposed to other matters? And that's not the case. How the Thessalonians relate to their church leaders is of the most vital importance. So why does Paul use this word beseech or ask? Well, I believe that he's using these words, as we can translate in different ways, but beseech or ask, and we have the word brothers along with this. So I tend to think that as he's addressing this issue of how the Thessalonians should relate to their church leaders, I don't think this was an area that the Thessalonians were really struggling with. I don't think this was a situation where the Thessalonians, the believers in the church, I don't think they were abusing or mistreating their church leaders. Yes, the Thessalonians needed proper instruction as to how they should relate to their leaders, but it seems that the Thessalonians, by and large, were doing a good job relating properly to those who are leading them, who are laboring among them in a spiritual sense. Yes, they need to be further encouraged to keep on doing what they were doing and even do better, but it doesn't seem like there's a major conflict going on here in the church of Thessalonica. Paul asks them, "We ask you, brothers, to know those who labor among you." And even by asking them and saying, "We ask you," instead of "We command you," perhaps he would have really gotten the Thessalonians' attention even more. Maybe even he would have encouraged them more effectively by saying, "We ask you," as opposed to "We command you." Think about a family setting. There are times when a mom or a dad, or maybe even a grandpa or a grandma, will sit down with their children or their grandchildren and have a discussion and even ask the child to do this or that. Okay, there's a time for that, right? But then there's also a time where a sharp command or order is appropriate. So the parent realizes through his discernment or her discernment, asking at times is better, commanding at times is better. So you're able to discern based on the situation which is better, to ask or to command. So I think perhaps Paul here is operating perhaps along a similar wavelength here about what we're thinking. Paul knew best when to ask and when to command. So Paul asked his Thessalonian brothers and sisters to know those who labor among them, who are over them in the Lord, who admonish them. This word know in the context appears to have the idea of acknowledge these ones. And as you acknowledge them, you respect them, you recognize them. Know these ones, acknowledge these ones, respect these ones who labor among you. Now notice how in this verse and the following verse, not once do we find a specific title or a specific position. Rather, we find a description of what these ones are doing. So these are ones who are laboring among you. These are ones who are over you in the Lord. These are ones who are admonishing you. The Thessalonians are to acknowledge and respect their leaders based upon what they are doing, not just because these ones have a title or a position. Paul is emphasizing what they do as opposed to what they have by way of a title. Now, they may very well have had a title, and it would have been okay for Paul to have given them a title, but he is emphasizing what they are doing among them, how they are laboring, how they are over them, the Lord, how they are admonishing them. So acknowledge and respect those who are working hard in your midst. Now, we understand there's different types of hard work, aren't there? So you can work hard laying cement. Just not too long ago, when it was the hot summer days, Kayla and I laid a bit of cement at our old house. That's hard work, okay? That's what I would call hard physical labor. Okay, that's true, right? There are other different types of hard work. There's hard mental work. There's hard spiritual work as well. So we can labor hard at our jobs or on a project at home. All different types of hard work. But hard work is commended in the Bible. But the hard work that Paul is referring to here, I believe, is the hard work of the ministry. They labored perhaps to the point of exhaustion so that they could further the work of the Lord there in Thessalonica. Now we realize that sometimes hard physical work and hard spiritual work join hand in hand. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. Throughout his ministry, he would work hard as a tent maker, and he would work hard preaching the gospel and discipling. So we have various types of labor amongst those who are, whether it's the Thessalonians or the Corinthians or others, hard work. Earlier in Thessalonians here, Paul testifies in chapter 2 and verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were a good example of laboring amongst the believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." In the Thessalonian church, there were those who were laboring among the believers. They were laboring in the church. Surely this labor involved the hard work of studying the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. There's no doubt in my mind that there were a certain group of men that were expending great effort in serving others, in teaching others the things of Christ, in helping other believers forsake sin and embrace holiness. And Paul asked the Thessalonian believers to acknowledge men such as these, to respect them, to recognize them, because they are laboring among you. Now, these ones who labored in the word, these ones who labored in doctrine, were also ones who were over them in the Lord. And this word that Paul uses can have various ranges of meaning, has a range of meaning. So it can communicate the idea of leading, can communicate the idea of protecting, or even exercising care over others. And perhaps there could even be an intermingling of these ideas. But whenever I think of this idea of leading, protecting, exercising care on over others, the word that comes to my mind is shepherd. Now you think about a shepherd in the very literal sense of that word. A shepherd is one who cares for sheep. I think of Psalm 23 in the description of the Lord as the psalmist's shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So what does the good shepherd do? The shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and flowing waters. A shepherd protects the sheep from dangers. So the shepherd is not going to lead the sheep over a cliff, right? The shepherd is not going to allow the sheep to be ravaged by a predator. The shepherd protects. The shepherd cares for the sheep, especially when they would get sick or get hurt. So the shepherd of the sheep leads and protects and exercises care over the sheep. A shepherd of people leads them and protects them and cares for them. Now, Paul here doesn't use the word shepherd or pastor, but in effect, he's describing what a shepherd or pastor does. Those who exercise oversight over the Thessalonians' spiritual lives, those who are over them in the Lord, would be those who spiritually lead them, who spiritually care for them. And Paul says, these ones who are your leaders, who are leading you, caring for you, protecting you, these ones you need to acknowledge and respect, recognize them for their work's sake. Now, in talking about these who are over the Thessalonians in the Lord, Paul is referring to men who are leading in a godly way. Now, we realize that there is a difference between the world's idea of leadership and authority and God's idea of leadership and authority. So, here, these who are over the Thessalonians in the Lord are leading in a proper way. They're exercising godly authority. And as we think about godly authority and godly leadership, consider what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, in verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." So Jesus' concept of authority and leadership would be servant leadership, humble leadership. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." So Paul says, God has given me authority. I'm leading you, but I am not doing this for your harm. I'm doing this for your good, and I'm building you up instead of tearing you down. So Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians here, "We beseech you, brothers, to acknowledge, to respect, to recognize those who are laboring among you and who are over you in the Lord, these ones who are over them in the Lord, who are leading them, guiding them, protecting and caring for them, are doing so in a God-honoring way, building them up and not tearing them down. These leaders in the church should be respected." And that's even what Paul had said earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 that we referred to, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And in that case, very well may be referring to financial honor, but there'd be the other honor involved with that as well. So those who lead in the church, those who have God-given authority, use that authority to impact others for their good, not for their harm. Those who exercise leadership in the Lord do so in love. They don't lead so that they themselves can be promoted. They don't do it for their own material gain. No, the leaders are focused on helping the church. And that's how Paul led. And that's how the Thessalonian leaders led as well. And Paul says, those who lead you in this way should be honored. They should be recognized. They should be acknowledged. Now, Paul gives yet another description of those that the Thessalonians should acknowledge. They should acknowledge those, yes, who will labor among them, who are over them in the Lord, but also those who admonish them. Now, that word admonish can be used in a very general sense of teaching, but usually it has the sense of warning somebody whenever they're doing something wrong. So you admonish them you're doing this thing, whatever this is, and it's not right, it's not good, and so we're warning you and you need to change your course of action. We see the same word admonish in verse 14, just a little bit further down in the passage. So those who labor among the Thessalonians, those who are over them in the Lord, those who admonish them are to be acknowledged and recognized and respected by the Thessalonians. Well, Paul continues in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So these leaders are to be acknowledged, recognized, respected. But Paul says in verse 13, they should be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. So these leaders are to be esteemed very highly. They're to be accorded respect of the highest magnitude. See, these are ones who have devoted themselves to the work of the Lord. These are ones who lovingly care for the church of God. These are ones who warn of spiritual dangers. And these ones who labor in love for the good of the Thessalonians are to receive love from the Thessalonians themselves, and they are to receive the highest esteem. Now, we must not get the wrong idea. The Thessalonians were not to place their leaders on a spiritual pedestal and reverence them in an ungodly way. They're not to view their leaders as ones who can do no wrong, because leaders are human just as everybody else. But these leaders had given their lives to the Lord's work. So these leaders that Paul is saying, you need to acknowledge them, you need to respect them, you need to esteem them highly for their work's sake, they deserve the highest respect. And they shouldn't be respected in like what you'd call a detached way, but rather they should be respected out of genuine love and gratitude. See, leaders are people just like everybody else. And sometimes you can respect, you know, you think of it like we need to respect the President of the United States, right? That can be kind of a detached respect, right? Because we don't really have a personal relationship with the President of the United States. We don't have a personal relationship with them at all. But as we think about the life of the church, you should esteem very highly the leaders of the church in love for their work's sake. So these ones deserve the highest respect out of love in a loving way. So they're to be respected highly, not because they just have a title or an office, but because of the work that they do. So that's what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers. That's what God instructs them through the apostle. This is how you should relate to your church leaders. Now, what Paul said to the Thessalonians applies to us today as well. Now, there are those who work hard in the ministry. There are many people that work hard in the ministry. There are many that lead and care for the church, that do the difficult work of admonishing and warning. And these ones who lead in such a way are to be acknowledged and highly respected. Sadly, in the church today, and I'm not talking about this specific church, but generally speaking, in the church today, in the past, in the present, and yet in the future, no doubt, there have been those in the church of God who, instead of highly honoring their leaders that are laboring among them and leading them in a God-honoring way and admonishing them when they're going astray, sadly, in the church, both past and present, and yet in the future, no doubt, there have been those in the church that, instead of honoring leaders, have smeared them and slandered them and disrespected them. Far too many in the church do not respect their leaders. And by what they say and what they do, they disrespect them for no biblical reason. And those who do such a thing are rejecting God's instructions. And as they disrespect leaders of the church, who are they disrespecting ultimately? They are disrespecting God himself. Now, I am the first to admit that church leaders are not perfect. I am not perfect. I make mistakes. But yet we must heed the Lord's instructions, even here in 1 Thessalonians. Those who labor, those who are over God's people, those who admonish, should be acknowledged and highly respected. It's not because the leader holds a title or a position necessarily. Although that is true that leaders hold a title or position, but what Paul emphasizes here is the work that they do amongst the believers in the church. Now, Paul has more to say at the end of verse 13. Notice what he says at the end, "And be at peace among yourselves." And in some ways we might think, well, be at peace among yourselves, that doesn't fit in with what he just said in verses 12 and 13. So he's talking about acknowledging leaders, esteeming them very highly for their work's sake. Well, how does this "be at peace among yourselves" fit in? But yet it does fit in. So let's go back to that earlier scenario where there are people in the church that are slandering and smearing and disrespecting church leaders. Are they fostering peace in the church body? And the answer is no. What are they causing in the church body? They are causing discord and disunity, and they're stirring up trouble. They're not fostering peace within the body. When church leaders who are doing the work of the ministry, who are leading in a godly way, when church leaders are respected and highly esteemed, then peace is fostered. God desires peace for His church. That's been God's plan from the very beginning. Whenever God created the world, He desired it to be harmonious. And we think about all throughout biblical history, God's desire for His people, whether it's Israel or the church or others, His desire is for peace. Notice what Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Well, that should be our mindset in the church as well. Pursue peace. Don't pursue trouble and discord. No, pursue peace. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Peace. Paul says this to the Roman believers, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So as we think about God's church, whether it's the church in Thessalonica or whether it's here in Norwoodville Baptist Church, believers must seek to foster harmony and peace in the body of Christ. We must shun bitterness and discord and troublemaking, because God desires peace among His people. And as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit controls us and guides us, He produces His fruit within us, right? And what is His fruit? Love, joy, peace. So peace must be evident in the church. If it's not evident, then we're not walking in the Spirit. Yes, peace should be evident in the church, but even as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, as a believer, we should be seeking peace among all. Live peaceably with all men. Of course, that's not always possible, but that should be our desire. So Paul told the Thessalonians, these are some instructions for you. Specifically in church life, you need to acknowledge and respect and highly esteem those who are over you in the Lord, those who are laboring and admonishing you in the Lord. But now he focuses in verse 14 on how the church members should relate with one another. Look at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now earlier we made note, Paul used the word beseech or ask. Now Paul uses a different word, a word that can be translated either exhort or encourage. And here it doesn't have the idea, I believe, of exhorting. "Now we exhort you." So it seems like he's using a somewhat stronger word, or a sense that is stronger. "We exhort you, brethren." But still, notice that word brethren. So it's like a family discussion here. It's a good, harmonious family atmosphere. "We exhort you, brethren." And then we have some imperatives or commands. So perhaps the Thessalonians needed a stronger word when it came to their interaction with one another than they needed in relation to their leaders. Perhaps. But notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians as they think about their inter-church relations, their relations with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives four specific areas of instructions. First of all, he exhorts them to warn those who are unruly. Now, that's the same verb that we saw earlier that was translated admonish. So the word admonish and the word warn would be from the same Greek word. So here, Paul is talking to the whole church. He's not just focusing in on the leaders, although the leaders would be involved with this, but he exhorts the church as a whole, warn those who are unruly. So within the body of believers, within the church, unfortunately, there are times when there are some within the body that become unruly, they become disorderly, they are undisciplined, and they need to be warned or admonished. Now, what is the ideal situation for the church? The ideal situation is that everybody's on the same page, everybody's walking hand in hand, they're in rank, right? They all have the same goal, the same purpose, they're united together in the mindset, their purpose, their goals. But there are times in a church, it's true in this church as well as any other church, there are times when there are certain ones in the fellowship that quote-unquote break rank, and they separate themselves in their practice or their talking with from the rest of the body. So instead of walking in unison with the rest, instead of obeying the Lord and walking with Him, they choose to do their own thing. So they're unruly, they're disorderly, they're undisciplined. And Paul says that ones who go there and do their own thing need to be admonished or warned. They need to be told that what they're doing is wrong, and they need to come back in line with what is God-honoring. And notice, this is not just the church leaders that are charged with admonishing. It's all the brothers in Thessalonica. It's the church's responsibility. Notice, too, what is the church's responsibility. Not only should they warn them that are unruly, but they are to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that word feeble-minded in the King James is better translated discouraged or faint-hearted. It's not like Paul is saying that there are certain ones that are mentally deficient. That's not the idea. It's those who are discouraged, those who are perhaps feeling inadequate for whatever reason, and these ones need to be encouraged. They need to be comforted. They need to be lifted up. So it's not for us to say to those who are struggling with whatever they're feeling inadequate about or whatever they're discouraged about, we shouldn't just say, you know, you just need to get with it. You know, it's not that bad. Just, we could say it in any number of ways, but you get the idea here. We need to rally around those who are struggling and support them and encourage them, help them. And notice, this isn't just for the church leaders. This is for the entire church to do. Now, in addition, the church as a whole are encouraged and challenged and even commanded to support the weak. Now, that word weak can refer to those who are physically weak, like they're sick or they have a disability. Could refer to spiritual weakness. Which is it? I'm not sure whether he's referring to one or the other, or is it both? Either way, the church needs to rally around and support those who are weak, whether it's physically or spiritually. This is the responsibility of the church as a whole, not just the leaders. Now, what else does Paul say? Yes, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. It's the idea of being long-suffering. Okay, to forbear with others. So you realize in a church, it's a group of people, there are those in the church that could perhaps get a little bit under our skin, who annoy us, who frustrate us. What must we do when that happens? We need to forbear. We need to have long-suffering. None of us are perfect, right? We all struggle with things. And as much as we'd like for somebody to just, you know, do things much better than what they currently are doing them, or get over, you know, or to have victory over this area of sin or that area of sin, things just don't work that smoothly, do they? And God says, through Paul, be patient, be long-suffering toward all. So maybe there's something going on in the church and this person just keeps on offending you or sinning against you. Well, how many times should we forgive? Just once or twice or three times? No, we need to continue to forgive, right? We need to be forbearing. We need to be long-suffering because God Himself is so long-suffering with us, right? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God describes Himself as long-suffering. To be long-suffering is to display the fruit of the Spirit. To be forbearing is to demonstrate love in action. To be long-suffering fosters unity in the church. If we have a short temper, if we get impatient with people, that's not going to foster unity. It's going to foster discord. But to be forbearing, to be long-suffering, encourages peace within the body. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul told the Thessalonians, this is what God wants for you. This is God's instructions for you. You need to warn those who are unruly. You need to comfort those who are feeling inadequate or who are struggling. Support those who are weak. Be patient toward all. That's within the church. But I think it really goes even beyond the church. Be patient with those who are even on the outside. Think about when God related to us before we were saved, he was patient with us, right? He was long-suffering. And we need to be patient and long-suffering with the lost as well. Now, Paul continues in verse 15. Yes, he talks about behavior within the church, but I think he's really looking at even beyond the church's walls or the church's this group that is the church. Keeping in mind, the church is not the building. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, we live in a fallen world, a world of sinners, even a church of redeemed sinners. So people will do wrong against us. And whether if it's within the church, and really, I think it hurts worse whenever we're wronged within the church, whenever somebody sins against us within the church, because we realize that's not how God intends it to be. But in the church, people are going to sin against us. They're going to say something against us that is not right, or they're going to do something against us that is not good. Well, what should we do when that happens? Should we get revenge? Should we pay them back? That's the natural inclination, but Paul says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but always follow or pursue what is good. So this is true within the church, but even without the church as well, outside the church, when we relate to unbelievers, we need to pursue what is good. So many passages in Scripture that talk about this as well. Proverbs 20 and verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, right? We need to keep that in mind. This is what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That must be our mentality as we live our lives, whether it's in interaction with believers or unbelievers. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Continue on. But Peter says also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So whenever people sin against us and speak against us and do wrong against us, what should we do? We shouldn't curse them or do wrong to them. We need to bless them and seek their good, even pursue what is good for them. So that's hard, right? That's why we need instructions like this. Paul knew that the Thessalonians needed this instruction, and we as well. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We could say so much more about this passage, but we've been challenged even by these verses. As the church of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has told us how to live our lives. He has given us instructions to base our lives on. This is how we must live. So as the church of God, God has given us truth to guide us. So we need to be hearing his word and following his ways. So as a child of God, we need to ask ourselves this. Are we committed to honoring and acknowledging those who labor among us, those who are our spiritual leaders? As a child of God, are we committed to warning the unruly to comfort and help fellow believers in their need. As a child of God, are we committed to a life that is long-suffering toward all when we pursue good even when others sin against us? This is God's instructions for our lives. Are we willing to accept His instructions? Do we have open ears? Do we have ready minds, ready hearts? This is what God has called us to do. This is what God called the Thessalonians to do. This is what God has called us to do in 2021. So may we live in such a way that God is continually glorified by what we think, by what we say, by what we do. May God be glorified. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of 1 Thessalonians 5 here. Paul gave some important instructions to the church in Thessalonica. By way of application, You have given us some very important instructions here at Norwoodville Baptist Church. And so help us to relate properly to church leaders, to our fellow believers in Christ, and to even those outside the church, those who are unbelievers. Help us to live in a way that pleases You, that honors You. So help us to heed Your instructions and to glorify Your name. We thank You again. We pray that You'd enable us by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.